Morning, guys.
Early morning. Morning.
Thanks for joining. I know it's early morning. I know some complained that they're doing so many things in the early mornings these days, and everyone wants to be part. It's just that we don't in the evenings. It's already so full that we thought of just spending some time around the word, you know, and just start with Daniel. And the reason why we've chosen the most difficult book in the Bible is and the most controversial one probably in this time is me and Frida just had conversations about Daniel a lot the last few months even, and the prophecies in it and how relevant it is, some of them to the times that we are living. And we said, but let's do a study through Daniel and just talk through it. And then we said, okay, but let's just include whosoever wants to be part of it, because it can be an interesting topic to discuss. So I want to just start with a disclosure this morning and say that none of us have the full truth and all the answers on Daniel and the book of Daniel. The best of scholars will tell you that they also don't have all the answers. You know, Daniel was one of those books that was written in a lot of context that we must try to unfold at least as far as we can. But I think it's a good exercise just to share with one another and to make this a discussion forum rather than just one person speaking. So please don't hesitate to be part of the discussions, to put your bits in, and to even challenge some of the ideas that is put on the table. Just do it respectfully. I think all of us agree that, you know, there can be different opinions about certain things in Daniel. But let's do it as respectful as we can and learn from one another. You know, I must tell you I'm learning a lot as I'm just preparing for it chapter by chapter. But I want to ask you guys, I want to learn from you as well, so please don't hesitate to add your contribution to whatever is said. Just want to, before we get into it, say that we are recording this session, not to expose you or to see you in your pajamas. It's just so that some of the people asked, can we please just have it available for other people to see afterwards as well. So we're just going to make it available for whoever wants to catch up on these discussions. So I think I'm going to maybe just start to stir the pot, and then we'll see where the discussion goes. Because we have limited time, I think we don't have time to read through the whole chapter every time. But we'll try to follow a pattern of discussion through the chapter. So I'll stir whatever, you know, I can put on the table. And if you guys can interrupt, please don't feel you can't interrupt. I want you to say, listen, I've got something for that verse or that idea. So that we can add that to the discussion as well. So let's just pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the blessing of prophecy, and Father, for men dedicated to fulfill your will, to dedicate their lives, their existence, Father God, to your kingdom, to your promises, Father God, to lay down their own aspirations and Father, live according to your will. And Father, we want to learn from them. Father, we want to learn from their mistakes even. And Father, we ask that you will reveal to us the context, but also the revelation, Father, of the things that you want to prepare our hearts for in the times ahead. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of just the body of Christ and the fact that you want to lead us in such a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think with the first chapter also comes the context of the book. So I think this morning we must maybe just introduce the book of Daniel, and then please add when you have something to say. So I can maybe just say the book of Daniel, according to many resources, is clearly written by Daniel. it is said that the writer could even, have done it quite a while after Daniel lived, interpret his writings, and especially I think from the sixth chapter, you can hear that he's more writing in the first person, which was Daniel's writings clearly, and so there's definitely a context written around Daniel's first person writings. I know there's lots of discussions that we can have this morning about the historical context. If you especially go to the Persian and the Babylonian empires and the historical truths around Daniel and how it fits into history, there's lots of debates going on. But most of them, I must say, is proven through time, to have an explanation. And I always trust the Bible. I trust that there was a context in which it was written. And maybe we don't have all the understanding, but at least we trust the Bible. So I just want to say, in this time of Daniel, it was written in as a book of to model the behavior during periods of oppression and persecution, and its historical embodiment was that of a person of righteousness to show that in times of oppression and persecution. So the first part says that it was written in the third year of King. Now I must just get it right. Just add, sorry.
It was Jehoiakim.
Jehoiakim, eh? That's right. He was actually a king under Egyptian rule, eh, or Egyptian influence of the Judah tribe at this time, if I understand correctly, which means that Egypt actually ruled over the southern kingdom or the Judah kingdom. And the northern kingdom was already taken by the Assyrians. I know that it was that this whole book was written between the times of 605 BC to 530 BC, which means that for Judah's history, this means that they were still standing after the northern tribes were taken, as was even prophesied and said by the prophet, the prophets at the time. So I know that for, let me just see, Jehoahaz ruled for 3 months. And then the Egyptians ruled in over the Judah tribe, and Jehoiakim was then the king that ruled under their rule, basically. And then Nebuchadnezzar came to take over the whole of the northern kingdoms and also Judah. And this is the time span that this was taking place in. So it is close to the end of the Babylonian Empire before the Persians started to rise as the new Babylonian Empire, which ruled a bigger part of the world. So Nebuchadnezzar at the time was a big ruler in Judah, and this is the time span where the story unfolds. Anything that you want to add?
I just want us to have a look at that first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says clearly in that first verse that God allowed him to. So, yes, Nebuchadnezzar was known to be very greedy, and he was coming now from Egypt towards Israel. And he was actually, that was in 605 before Christ. The first time he besieged Jerusalem, there was no war then. They were making an agreement with the king, and he took some of the vessels in the temple, and it was so amazing to me that God allowed them to take, God allowed it to be taken to the temple. It was like God was, that was just to me a sign of God's grace. They were not really hurt. They just took the best men and the best young people and the wise with him, and then the stuff from the temple and some gold from the king. And Nebuchadnezzar left the king in Israel to rule as one of his subjects. But after that, we'll get to that later, but according to historians, there was two more invasions that Nebuchadnezzar did. And the second one was because of a rebellion that was caused by the Jews in Jerusalem. He came back and again attacked. And then a third time, he came to destroy. That was when Zedekiah was king in Jerusalem. He actually destroyed completely, broke down the walls, broke down the temple. So that was actually three invasions.
Yeah, just for the rest of you, it is actually important to understand these historical truths, because it gives a lot of platform on how Daniel and his friends went about. It's clear if you go and read in Deuteronomy 28, that God said to Israel that they will be either cursed or blessed. The decision is theirs. If they're obedient, they will be blessed. But if they are disobedient, they will be cursed. And so because of persistent disobedience to God, they then were persecuted, or, the countries were taken from them. So this is why first the northern tribes were taken, and later on Judah, because of the persistent disobedience to God. Now, we know even with Judah, after the northern tribes were taken, we know about Jezebel, and that was the last of the nonsense that that happened in Israel, in the northern tribes. But then in Judah itself, that still had their independence, although Egypt was ruling over them, there was still persistent sin that happened. Manasseh was the one of the last kings, and he was the worst of them all. The last nonsense was the death of somebody that actually tried to do good, and 609 before Christ. That in his death, it was clear that, even Judah would fall. And then Nebuchadnezzar started to plunder Jerusalem, and started to plunder the, Israel for its wealth, because it had a lot of wealth, but it was already plundered so much by other kingdoms. And it's in this that the sons of the wealthiest, most promising families were taken to the Persian Empire, or then the Babylonian Empire. And then they were raised up according to the ways of the Babylonian Empire, which was actually a bad thing, a big bad thing for, you know, for the Babylonian, for the Jews, because the cream of their crop was now taught other religions and even the customs of those religions. I mean, it's like us living in a Christian nation, and now we are forced to embrace other religions, and it was pagan religions, which means that it was not just one god or no god. It was lots of gods that the Babylonians believed in, and those customs they had to learn. And even we know the big contention came around the food, which Daniel then and his friends had to eat, which was dedicated food to these pagan gods. And that is where the biggest issue started. Just to give you some context. Yes. Mom. Anything?
No, just to me that just the grace, you know, between the first time Nebuchadnezzar took and the second time when he had to stamp out the rebellion, there was 8 years that God's grace was, they were not really destroyed. Yes, the people were taken, but then the grace of God to give them time, and then they rebelled, which God says they shouldn't do, because God said to them, go and honor the king where you live and obey his commands and prosper in that land. That's what God said to them. Mm-hmm. And then they went and rebelled. And then God had to send Nebuchadnezzar again to come and, you know, fight against them. So that was not so much that, mm-hmm. you know, God was cruel, but God gave them time every time to go back and even the next time was nearly 10 years after the second time elapsed before the real destruction came, because they were persistently disobeying God. But that was to Daniel's attitude of honoring the king, but just in as far as not to disobey God's rules. But still, when he said to the king, I cannot do what you want me to do, he said to him, this, let us just try and see if my way is going to be good enough for you. So he respected the king in his not wanting to obey the king's laws. And, yeah. you know, he was respectful. Yeah. He was never rebellion, but he was in his, you know, obeying God's rules.
Yeah, and what is so evident is, and it's probably, you know, exactly how us as Christians operate as well, is it's just the persistence of Israel to, at this time, rebel against God, against authority, because it was actually for me astonishing to see that it was not a wake-up call to Judah when the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians and such cruel things happened to the northern tribes under the rule of the Assyrians. It was not a wake-up call for them to turn back to God. They still kept on rebelling against God, and it's almost as if they tested God to the limits. Because the worst things happened actually under Manasseh at this time before they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and Jerusalem being plundered. So it's for me, it's actually so sad to see how we still, even though we get these wake up calls, still don't repent and don't turn back to God and miss what God wants to do. Even though God promised them that they would get a blessing if they are repentant and if they are living according to his will. But another thing that was for me blessed is just Daniel and his friends and the excellence in which they then started to live. So they were captured, taken to the Babylonian Empire, And then they were given food and taught the customs. It sounds very nice, but it was actually oppressing for them because they had to give up their beliefs and their customs in order to embrace the Babylonian customs. And this was a time where he made a stance to say, listen, it's almost as if he said, listen, if I must make a standard of living before I start to live in this country, is to make a stance and say, I'm going to live by the Lord my God. And then he said, I'm not going to eat of the king's delicacies. He asked respectfully, rather to use his own customs or food. And that turned out to be 10 times better than the rest of the people that they raised that came from the Babylonian Empire. Yeah, anyone that wants to add to that?
I just want us to sorry, I keep on talking back. So excited.
Yeah, please go.
Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. It says there, now God made Daniel to find favor and compassion and loving kindness. It's so important to me that when God shows us something and God uses us, that we should be so careful not to think it's us, but that we should realize God put these things into us. The way, you know, like we must acknowledge God's input and not our input. And then in verse 17, it says, as for these youths, four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all kinds of visions and dreams. God put it in there. That this is just, for me, so important that we should see God's handiwork in all of this. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Israel, the youths, nobody could do that out of their own. It was God's will, God's input.
Yeah, no, amen. Because I don't think we really know the oppression that they were going under. It's clear that God's hand was upon their lives, because even their names were changed.
Yeah.
And those names were actually names after the deities of their gods. So it's not just another name that sounds more Persian or more Babylonian. It was actually names that exalted their gods. So if you receive in a new country, which you are already out of your traditions and out of your family life, because they were taken out of their families, they were challenged by given new names that exalted those gods. And yet, under all of those circumstances, they chose to make a stance for God. That for me was quite precious. And it must have been supernatural, the way in which Daniel and his friends were guided by God to make a stance in this nation.
Sorry, if I can just, I read the chapter yesterday, and my study Bible had a very interesting point. They had a whole discussion in it saying that, you know, there are several reasons as to why they could have refused the food, especially. And one of the things that they mentioned, which is one of the views that they looked at, was that Daniel and them decided to keep themselves away from the luxurious diet of the king's food to kind of stop themselves being ensnared by the luxurious and the, I almost want to say the, what's the word for it? The niceties of Babylonian, kind of being entranced by everything that they have and everything else, is to keep themselves apart. It was a nice way of, we're so used to, especially if we look at how applicable it is to our lives, to today is to just accept everything, to kind of make it part of us instead of actually standing apart. I thought that was quite an interesting view that they had.
Yeah, no, that's so true. And the food was also dedicated to the gods. That was the tradition to the king as well, is that they would dedicate it to their gods, as with the Muslims today, toward, you know, their Muslim customs. So it was, for a Jew, this was actually a big offense if somebody, I mean, you know, the Jewish customs was so focused on not eating something that was not pure, and it was a big thing. But also, it speaks of dedication and discipline to rule over the lust of the flesh. I was so blessed just to hear how these guys were willing, and I prayed it earlier on, but were willing to lay down their lives and dedicate their whole existence around, you know, the serving of God and God's promises. You know, it there was nothing left of themselves. They only lived to proclaim and to make a stance for God. Yeah, no. So something interesting that I just wanted to add as well is that King Nebuchadnezzar was ruling at the time. There's a lot of speculation about, you know, the kings that ruled at that time. But at first they thought that there was not a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Then later on they found out that it's actually spelled Nabonidus. Nabonidus was a king that that served at this time, and so the whole question about Belshazzar was also, was there a king Belshazzar, which they later on found out that his son was actually ruling on his behalf. Because of political and religious reasons, he actually moved to a place called Tyma. This is now Nebuchadnezzar, and his son Belshazzar ruled, and his name was actually God Protect the King. This is what it meant, because he was protecting his dad's legacy or his dad's kingdom. But his dad was still alive, so he ruled in the place of his dad, and he then was, when the Babylonian Empire came to an end in Daniel 5, we will start to read about a different king, and that was King Darius. And Darius then became the king of the, can I say, the Persian Empire, or you know, the New Babylonian Empire, as was known by some. And so the different kings that we see progressing through the book of Daniel is clearly Nebuchadnezzar, his son Belshazzar, and then we see Darius, and Darius was the one that had actually pity on Daniel for going into the lion's den. So he found it very difficult to put Daniel in the lion's den. And then we even see at the end, a part of Daniel's prophecies moving into the time of Cyrus, King Cyrus, a great ruler of the time as well. So it's just interesting facts around Daniel's context as well, that there was a few kings that he served under, and all of them he chose to respectfully serve and to actually trust God to lead him through them. At this time, anyone else that wants to, because we're on the time now, but anyone else that wants to put a last thought in chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 2 next week?
I just wanted to just put some background context, just about, you know, the setting, and with it just a linking about, you know, Israel's, well, Judah's failure. So going from the book of Joshua, you know, where God is leading his people and the prophets, and we enter into Judges, and it's just the stark contrast and the history of failure right the way through the book. You just see, you know, the failure of different people set up as leaders, you know, of the Israelites, and just that context in their history, because we know it was the people's desire to have leaders and kings over them. It wasn't God's purpose and plan for them. So there's that real history of disobedience that precedes all of this. So the book of Kings really ties in, you know, very closely with this. And the other thing that struck me is also just the age of the kings at the time. Jehoiakim, I think, was what, 16 or 18 when he began to lead,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
And the immaturity and the lack of wisdom, I imagine that, you know, how much wisdom do you actually gain at 18? You know, God can give great wisdom, but in terms of life, what would you really expect from, you know, people of that age given such responsibility? Yes. And Jehoiakim only led for what, 3 months, I think it was?
Yeah, 3 months.
Yeah. So, it's very interesting, just a bit of context.
Yeah, I think Daniel was 15 years old, eh, Mom?
Yes, he was 15 years old, but that's why I'm emphasizing that, the fact that God gave him the wisdom, even though he was 15.
Yeah.
Yes.
And God, that's the other point, where God was almost like in opposition and almost like, well, this is my way, where God was, you know, giving wisdom to the prophets that he chose specifically. But the line of, you know, of the kingship was constantly disobeying God, you know? And I think that goes back to the start of the history of that. You know, it was not God's will. You know, this is what the people wanted, and God gave them what they want, and he left them, he gave them unto their sin almost, and the failure, really began through there.
Yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah, no, it's evident, eh? We are fallible, eh? Oh, as human beings. But God has his plan, and even using people like the Cyruses of the time, at, you know, the Nebuchadnezzars, to fulfill his promises. You know, he's not limited to a Jewish nation, you know, being protected even. He could fulfill his promises in the midst of the greatest empires. I mean, the Persian Empire was wide and amazing. It's where Iraq is today, eh? Iraq. Beautiful areas. And it was the central part of civilization. You know, it was, and God could impact that and use it for his purposes, as he will be doing today. He will have his plans and purposes through any nation, any tradition or custom. He will rise up his sons and daughters to become the people that that he wants them to be. Eh? Okay, is that it? Anyone else that needs to put a golden nugget there before we end? Okay, guys, thanks so much. I want to encourage you next week to be part of the conversation. Don't worry if it's if it's just something small. It all adds. As you can hear, we also don't have all the answers. We are discussing, and there might be even different emphasis every week on different parts of the discussions. But let's push into it and get to know it better. It's beautiful also to see how the different prophets played their part in this time span. We must maybe going through the rest of the chapters also get just a timeline as well, so that we can see which ones were involved. I spoke this morning about Elijah, for instance, that clearly was involved with Jezebel and the northern tribes, and actually prophesied that the Assyrians would take over the northern tribes, and that the southern tribes later on would, or Judah would be taken by the Persian Empire. So it's interesting to see how it all coincide and come together as well, because Daniel and his prophecies will definitely touch on those as well. Let's end off so that you guys can go to work, those who must, or not go, but Zoom in probably, because of the COVID-19. But enjoy today, guys, and let's be dedicated and 10 times better, because of the Spirit of God in us. Father, we thank you for Daniel and his friends that were committed to you as an example to the nation of Israel, and Father God, the impact that they had on the kings of the time to also serve your purposes, Father God. We see this as an opportunity to also be inspired, Father God, for the time that we are in, to know that our little contributions and stances, Father God, can make a huge impact if it's amplified by you. If you are the one that directs us, if we do your will, Father God, it was clear that blessing came through obedience. And Father God, obedience in our economy today means that we listen to your voice, we listen to your word, we just do the things that's on your heart. And Father God, as we do that, you can amplify it, you can start to work with us and through us. And we pray that at a time such as this, you will teach us, Father God, how to make an impact in our little communities, but also this nation. And that we will be able to touch the United Kingdom by our little efforts amplified by you. Father, teach us how to be diligent, teach us to be excellent, teach us to be following your Spirit, Father God, within us, and not be overwhelmed by, Father God, even the customs and the traditions of the world that we are living in. But know that, Father God, it's only your way that change and transform and multiply our efforts, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. It's a good start. Let's keep on doing it. See you next week.